So let us open the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. It's the final three verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Final greetings. Final greetings. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. And keep your Bible open because we're going to go through each chapter to remember what we already have learned thus far. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. And the Bible says, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. So, final greetings, only three verses. But before we go into these three verses, let us recap everything that we learned so far. Let us see chapter 1. And I want you to read verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So what has happened to Paul that has advanced the gospel? Paul was in prison in Rome. Therefore, the church of Philippians sent an offering to him. They sent food, money, aids, and they sent it through a messenger. And the name of the messenger was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gave all the supply to the Apostle Paul. And now the Apostle Paul feels obligated to send a letter to the Philippian church to thank the Philippian church for all the supply that it was sent to him. And then he's like me, he likes to talk a lot. So he spoke a lot. He gave a lot of instruction to the Philippians. So what did we learn in the first chapter? God's perspective. The Apostle Paul is not concerned about the prison. He's happy because the gospel advanced. When we see the prison, the Apostle Paul sees a church. When we see a prison, the Apostle Paul sees a pulpit. When we see a prison, God sees a letter to a church that it's blessing not only the Philippian church, but it's blessing Emmanuel Reformer Church up to these days. So we learn in first chapter to see things in God's perspective. And later on, we're going to see in verse 27. And the Bible says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." We also learn that we Christians are called to live worthy of the gospel. The Philippian church, Philippi, was a Roman city. So they had Roman standards, they had Roman perks, they had Roman passports. But the Apostle Paul uses that as a link to teach them this truth. You are not a citizen of the empire. You are a citizen of the kingdom. And the king, it's not Caesar. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as you walk worthy of Rome, now I want you, Philippians, to walk worthy of the gospel. So that's what we see in the first chapter. What is God's perspective? That God sees things differently from us. And that because of that, he calls us to action to walk in his perspective. And that's the first chapter of Philippians. The second chapter is the core of the whole Philippians letter. Why? Because, see verse 5? It is the ultimate example and model that Jesus Christ is to the church. Verse 5, your attitude, Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And I want to remind you that I used an illustration to teach you what does it mean that Jesus humbled himself, that Jesus unclothed himself. And the illustration was the police officer who goes to the street and he raises his arm without his uniform, and then a car runs over him because he has no uniform. But once he puts the uniform and he stretches his arm, all the cars stop. Why? Because now he is invested of authority. And Christ did the same. He took his glorious vests and he unclothed himself and clothed himself in humility. And what is the meaning of humility? Flesh and bone. He became human. And he went even further because he went to the cross. So that's the ultimate example that Christ Jesus is for us. And that's the core, the foundation of this whole letter. And what does that bring to us? We see in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God's perspective is shown and laid by the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. Chapter 2, God's perspective, it's literally seen in Jesus Christ in the flesh. And what is the result of that? We are all saved. And how are we all saved? We are all saved by grace because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I remember that I told you that salvation is not 50% God and 50% your good deeds. Salvation is not 80% God and 20% your nice life. Salvation is not 99% God and 1% you when you baptize or when you confess him or anything. Salvation is 100% God. He called you, he does, and he acts. He is the one that has all the glory, all the rewards, all the merits for our salvation. And he did that in the beginning of chapter 2 when he unclothed himself of his glory and went to the cross for us. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, he makes a beautiful sandwich because he shows Jesus in the beginning of chapter 2. He talks about how does that impact our salvation. And now he ends chapter 2 talking about two other examples. And that's in verse 19. Let us read verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So we saw at the end of chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus examples of a servant. So we have Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. And we also can see that our brothers and sisters, they are also examples to us. When they are examples, when they are following the example that is Jesus Christ. And what is the heart? It is to not be selfish. What is the heart of a servant? It is when they put their interests aside and they put the interest of the church as priority. That's the heart of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And that's how the Apostle Paul concludes the chapter 2. And then he's going to talk about chapter 3. And he spends the whole chapter talking about righteousness. There is a false righteousness and there is a true righteousness. Let us read chapter 3, verse 7. False righteous versus true righteousness. Verse 7 says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." What is false righteousness? It is all about performance. Performance can be religious performance. It can be personal performance. It can be career performance. It can be that person who says, "I'm a good guy. There is no way I'm going to be sent to hell. I am a nice guy. I'm probably better than you." That's all false righteousness. Why? Because it hangs upon performance. But what is true righteousness? Whatever was to my profit, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. True righteousness, it's also about performance, but the performance of Jesus Christ, the performance of the cross, the performance of the resurrection. True righteousness is a gift that Christ Jesus gives to us. And once he gives us that gift, we are assured of our salvation. That must transform our daily life. That must transform our reading of the Bible. That must transform our prayer life. That must transform our whole life. Why? Because you went out from a false righteousness and now you were empowered by true righteousness that it's given by Christ through his Holy Spirit. And that's the summary of chapter 3. In chapter 4, we saw verse 1, and I entitled that sermon as a final exhortations, because the Apostle Paul uses that section to call the attention of the Philippians to discipline, to change some things, to upgrade, to develop, to excel. And I remember that I told you, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." In this verse, there is 6 words of affirmation, of affection. Why? Because if you want to exhort someone, it must come out of love. It's not a cool thing to exhort someone, to discipline someone, to call someone's attention, if you're not doing this out of love. Therefore, the Apostle Paul uses 6 words of affirmation before he exhorts the Philippian church. And the Apostle Paul is super funny. After he exhorts the church, now he's going to thank the church about the offering. He's a very wise man. Okay. So last week, we saw that he was thanking the church for supplying him with gifts. But we didn't focus too much on his gratitude. We focus as a church in the relationship that there is and that must have between a church and a missionary. And what is this relationship? It is the church supplies systematically and that the missionary works daily. I remember I told you that the mission field, it's not tourism. The mission field, it's not the last place you're going to go. The mission field, it's not because, you know what? I didn't I didn't become a lawyer. I didn't go to college. I don't know what to do with my life. Therefore, I'm going to go to a mission field. No. The missionary, he is there to work. He is there to preach the gospel. He is there to plant churches. And the church here, it's here to send funds, but not only funds, send support spiritually, emotionally, take care of all the legality and logistically that the mission fields could bring, be the 911 in case of an emergency to the missionary. That's the relationship between a church and the missionary. And that's the everything we learned so far. And now we're going to finish with three verses, final greetings, very straightforward, but we are talking about the Word of God. So there is always something to learn from the Word of God. And for this sermon, I want us to focus in three words, key words. The first word, saints. Saints. Verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. The word saint. In the Catholic Church, in the Catholic theology, saint means a very godly person. Don't quote me, but in order to become a saint, you actually must have done something very, very meaningful. Maybe God performed a miracle to you, or maybe you had to live a sacrificial life, just like Mother Teresa have lived. And once, or maybe you are a great leader, you have a big and great career. All of that, once you meet some of these requirements, then you become a saint according to the Catholic theology. Therefore, we have Saint Augustine, Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint Andrew, and all these saints. That's Catholic theology. For them, in their eyes, these men and women, they are saints, and we are just the lay people. We are just normal. But see what the Apostle Paul writes here. And it's so clear. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Apostle Paul is teaching us that saints, it's not only the nice people. Who are the saints? Everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And let us understand what the word saints mean. In the Greek, the word means agios, which means holy and immaculate. And that's pretty much what we know. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word saint, the word holy, it's literally the meaning of set apart. And that's why we call God holy. Why? Because he's set apart. He's far above and beyond. Nothing compares to God. He is unique. He is set apart. So, Gustavo, why is the Apostle Paul calling all of us saints? Since only God is the one set apart. Again, that preposition that I told you that the Apostle Paul uses 10 times in the letter to the Philippians. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ Jesus. God is set apart. God is holy. Therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're also going to be called set apart. You're also going to be holy. You're also going to be called set apart. What's my illustration for this one? In the Old Testament, God called the Jewish people to be a holy nation, to be set apart, to be different from all the other nations. But there was a man that he went above and beyond, and that man was Aaron, the high priest. And whoever who would be the high priest was also above and beyond. The high priest, he was super set apart. Very, very much set apart. He had special clothes, and his clothes was purple. And what is the meaning of purple? Royalty. He also had a special diet. The Jewish people had a diet, but he had an even more special diet. The offerings that the people would give, it was to Aaron. Okay? So his diet was set apart as well. His job and duty was set apart. There were many priests, but he was the high priest. The location he would attend, it was also set apart. The Holy of the Holies. All the priests could come to the holy place, but only Aaron could go to the Holy of Holies. Why? Because Aaron was set apart. But here is the great meaning I want you to remind. I don't know the name in English. Sorry, guys. But he used to use something in his forehead. Do you know what's tiara? Like a crown. It's not a crown. But he used to hear something like a crown in his forehead. And it was written, "Holy to the Lord." And that's part of his uniform. So everybody who would see the high priest, they would see, "You are set apart. You are set apart. You are set apart." And my rhetorical question to you, do you think that was applied to the New Testament? Absolutely yes. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says that the Holy Spirit sealed all the believers. And people get confused and scared about the mark of the beast in the forehead, in the hand. But I tell you, the marker of the believer, it is this one. The believer, it's holy to the Lord. The believer, it's sealed with the Holy Spirit. But Gustavo, I can't see so clearly as we would see to Aaron. And that's the goal. Jesus wants in the new covenant that people see it so clear that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you are set apart, that you are holy to the Lord. How? By the way you walk worthy of the gospel. So that's why this word is so important. And my application, it's only this one. I want to remind Emmanuel Reformed Church that you are holy to the Lord. And this inscription here in the forehead must be so clear to everyone, just like it was clear to Aaron, that everybody must see that you are set apart, even among yourself, just as Aaron was set apart. He was saint, he was holy to the Lord. That truth, it's applied to the church. That truth, it's applied to you. And what does that mean? We act differently from the world, and we act like Jesus. We speak differently from the world, and we speak just like Jesus. And no matter if you're a Brazilian with a nice accent, or if you have a nice English, you don't speak, you speak like Jesus, because you are holy to the Lord. First word, saints. Second word, and I cheat on that one because I'm Brazilian. We like to cheat. It's two words, but only one is the main focus, okay? Caesar's household. I want you to pay attention to the word Caesar. And the word Caesar in the Greek means Caesar. In the Hebrew means Caesar. In Brazil means Caesar. There's nothing fancy about this word. But the word Caesar, I want to call your attention to that word. Why? Because this is not random what the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Let us read verse 22. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What is the Apostle Paul trying to tell you? He's telling you this. The soldiers, the servants, the politics, the Senate, they are beginning to believe in Jesus Christ. And if this is happening, Philippians, be cheerful. There will be change in the empire. Can you imagine if our prime minister has an encounter with Jesus? Do you think our nation would start to change? Yes, praise God. Amen. Yeah, good. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach here. He's saying, everybody's greeting you, but let me tell you, even those who belong to Caesar's household, they greet you. Good news, the gospel is reaching the political realm. How did the Apostle Paul make that happen? The Apostle Paul was in Rome for 2 years, and this prison was very nice. It wasn't like a prison. He rented his own house. And what made it to be a prison is the fact that he couldn't leave, one. And the second thing that made it a prison, it's the fact that always there was soldiers watching the Apostle Paul. Because if the Apostle Paul escaped, problem. So there were some soldiers there. And the Apostle Paul said, great, I have people who come near me. What am I going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel to them. So they would take shifts, and the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel to those who were in duty, watching over them. And maybe this scenario is so far from us because thank God we are good citizens and we never went to jail. But I'm going to give an illustration that's going to make it easy for us. My mom is a dentist. And so when you go to the dentist, you're going to lay on the bench and they're going to put some tools in your mouth. And once you're there, and it's kind of painful, especially if you try to speak or move, it hurts. Mama, no, mama, it's very good. Very good, I must say that. She's very good. So, what a good Christian and smart dentist do. A Christian that has the same spirit, boldness, shrewdness of the Apostle Paul. He puts everything in the mouth of the client, the patient, and then you do all the talk. Jesus is good. You know, I was facing this, but I prayed and things were fine. Put a nice song in the background. Put a preaching to go on. And there you have the person for 40 minutes. There is no escape. That person is gonna hear the gospel. And if that person doesn't like, You go harder, you know. If the person is not paying attention, you go harder. And make them, I hope you're not recording. But this, it's a joke, but that's a good illustration. What is the spirit behind our workplace? Our workplace should be our mission field. The Apostle Paul see those soldiers coming to him. And it's not like, oh man, this guy's coming to bother me. No, oh man, these guys are coming. They're gonna hear the word of God by my mouth. And that's my application to you. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in the letter that he wrote specially to Timothy, he says this, Timothy, you are a pastor, young pastor, so you need to read and study scriptures. You also need to teach scriptures. You also need to be the model. You also need to administrate the church. So these are a lot of work. But the Apostle Paul adds another work. He says this, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, do not forget, do the work of an evangelist. Don't keep yourself and your gifts only inside the church. Go outside and reach out. Remember that. Why is that so important that I am reminding you and that this word, Caesar's household, it must open our mind because of this. This is a fact, statistic. The longer you are a Christian, the more Christian friends you have, and the less unbelievers you have as a friend. I find it true in my life, and I believe probably it is true in your life. Therefore, we really must go out of the comfortable zone to do the work of an evangelist, to talk to the unbelievable world, to create opportunity, occasions, situations to reach out to those people. Why? The longer I am a Christian, the more connected to Christians I am. And I may go to the error of not reaching out outside. And I don't want this error to happen to me, to happen to you, and to happen to Emmanuel as a church itself. Okay? And another fact that I want to mention to you, that it's found in verse 22, the gospel has the power to reach out the politicians, the important people, the lawyers, the judges, the attorneys. The gospel has the power. Paul here is a proof. All the saints send you greetings, especially those of Caesar's household. So we must pray and we must vote. And we really want our politicians, our people of authority, to start to be of the same mind as of us. Because truly the gospel has the power to reach also them. Okay? This is verse 22. Now the last verse and the last thought about this whole letter, the word grace. The Greek word for grace is charis, and it means favor, benefits, perks, gift, privilege. All these good things. Okay? That's the word used here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My question to you is this. From whom grace comes? It's not from the Apostle Paul. It's not from the preacher. It is not from the Roman Empire. It is not a good pension plan, a good job, a stimulus check. Those things are good, but that's not where grace comes from. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace comes from our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. What is a good example and illustration about grace? Queen Esther, she was the queen married to King Xerxes, and I don't know his other name in English, sorry, Asuero in Portuguese. And the Jewish people was threatened. They were about to be killed and vanished. They would be wiped out. So the Queen Esther bravely, boldly risked her life and went to the presence of the king without being requested to be there. And what did the king, and then What does the king do? The king shows the Queen Esther favor. And how does he do that? He had a scepter in his hand, so he extends the scepter to the queen. And then the queen touched the scepter, and then the queen must speak. And therefore Queen Esther asked, I want you to grant favor to my people. We are about to be vanished. I want to be granted the right to fight. And you know the story better than I. The Jewish people fought. The Jewish people win. The Jewish people are up to these days alive. All because Queen Esther received grace, received favor, received privilege from King Xerxes. Same thing happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw Jerusalem burned down, tear down, no walls. The city was vanished. And then he asked the next king, one after Xerxes, he asked, I really would like to go back to Jerusalem. I really would like you to give me favor. And the king, the Persian king, gave him favor. He not only let him go back to Jerusalem, but he gave authority, money, resources, and he said, all the Jews who want to go with Nehemiah, you can all go. Nehemiah asked only him to go back to Jerusalem, but when the king showed him favor, everybody went to Jerusalem. That's an illustration of favor, but that doesn't compare with the grace we have in Jesus Christ. Our true grace, true favor comes only by Jesus Christ. We ask him forgiveness of our sins, but he shows favor. He says, okay, I'm granting you the forgiveness of your sins, but also I'm calling you to be with me. But also I'm calling you my son. But I'm also making you my brother. But I'm also granting you eternity. We ask only forgiveness, but he grants us with so much more. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is my application to all of us? Knowing that we all receive that grace is to live a life in fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not half, but in fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that grace is to live a life that honors our Lord and Jesus Christ. If he is the one who gives us grace, we really want to take that grace and honor him and live a life full of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my last words about the Philippians, and I want you to stand up because that's going to be the benediction. The last word is this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.